Let us turn once more to our God in prayer and ask that He would just speak to us through His Word this morning and give life to His Word in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You that we could sing songs, Lord, worship You. But Lord God, we come now to worship You through the hearing of Your Word, desiring to be conformed to the image of Your Son, whom we see in the Scriptures, desiring, Lord God, to become more, Lord, who You want us to be changed from one degree of glory to another. So, Father God, we come to Your Word, and Lord, we confess our hardness of heart, Lord. So often we hear, and Lord, it goes out the other ear. So often, Lord God, we say we will do something, but Lord, there's no change, Lord. I pray, O God, that You'd truly just be working in our hearts by Your Spirit, producing in us, Lord, the fruit of righteousness, Lord. Lord God, it is not within us, Lord God, that we can be conformed to You. Lord, we need Your work in us. So do ask, O God, that You'd give life to Your Word this morning, that, Lord, as we read it, as we hear from it, Lord God, that truly our hearts would be stirred up to love You more, to be comforted by You, to be rebuked by You, Lord, if need be. And Lord God, I do pray that You'd also work through me, Lord God, and use me, Lord, for Your glory. Pray, Lord, that I would decrease, Lord, that You might increase. And I pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit would be working in my heart, Lord, as He is working in the congregation's heart to, Lord, bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a well-known psalm, I think. Many of us perhaps have turned to it in times of distress or perhaps when we're in need of fresh encouragement. And this morning, I'd like to propose that from this text, or I'd like us to learn from this text, that we ought to know that God is the refuge and strength of His people. It's quite a simple statement. God is the refuge and strength of His people. But how much do we need to know that and believe that in our heart, not only by the words of our mouth? And maybe to illustrate as we come to this, what it is to have a refuge in God, I enjoy reading biographies of bygone saints. And one biography I read is of John Wesley. He lived in the 18th century. He was a priest in the Anglican Church. And one day he was traveling to America by a ship. He wanted to go and evangelize the native Indians in America. America was recently discovered, being colonized, and he was going there to reach the borders of the known world, as it were. But he was, at this time, not a Christian. He was very much a legalist. He had rigid laws that he had to follow. His desire was to save his soul by working as hard as he can, doing as much as he could in order that God might be pleased with him. And his stated purpose for going to America was that he might save his own soul by evangelizing the lost. You can see that this was a lost man, terribly lost. But during this traveling to America by ship, he records three events of storms at sea. The first storm was when a wave crashed against the ship and it entered into his cabin window and it flooded the cabin so much that the others that were there with him were drenched from head to toe. They had to get buckets and start throwing out the water. So bad was the storm. And he was terrified for his life because he was in danger, he could see. On another occasion, he records that he exited his cabin onto the ship's deck and a wave came over the top of the ship and knocked him over. He fell over. He thought he didn't know whether he was overboard or on board. There's such a torrent of water. But by God's grace, he was still on board. He was still alive. And once more, he had escaped death. But once more, he questioned, "Why do I fear death so much? Why am I so terrified?" On a third occasion, he records himself sitting with some German Christians who were emigrating from Germany to America. These German Christians were real Christians who had their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was sitting with them beneath the deck when there was another storm And this storm split the mainsail in two, split it in half, so severe was the storm. And he records that all the other Englishmen on the ship were terrified. They're screaming in fear for their lives. But these German Christians, they were singing hymns to God. And when they heard the screaming, they paused for a moment, and then they continued singing their hymns again. And John Wesley was surprised by this. He saw this almost fortitude in these Christians, and he asked one of them, "Were you not afraid?" And this man answered, "I thank God, no." Wesley asked, "But were your women and children not afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children were not afraid to die." So what we see in this John Wesley is that he had no refuge. We can see that these Christians, they did. They had peace. Amidst the torrents of life, amidst seemingly imminent death, they could sing songs of praise. They had comfort. They had peace. They had a refuge who was God. So these Christians, they had God as their refuge. They were safe in the everlasting arms. Whether they survived or died, they cared not, for they were in God's hands. This morning, we will be looking at a Christian's refuge, God. We will see what it is, what it means that God is the refuge and strength of his people, and that he is the refuge of his people in the best circumstances, in the worst circumstances, and either way, we ought to know the comfort that this brings. We ought to be convinced of this reality when life is good, when there is no trial, when there is no storm that threatens to destroy us, so that when the storms of life do come, that we might know that God is our refuge and strength. From 46, we are to settle this truth deep within us, so that whether we are like John Wesley and he sees these other Christians, that they have this comfort that nothing can take away from them, that God is their refuge. Let us read Psalm 46, and then we will begin to look at it more in depth. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth, how he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This psalmist is recording to the people of Israel the refuge that God has been to them. We're not really sure precisely what this psalmist is writing about, whether it was a specific event or general history of Israel, but it is very clear that this psalmist wants the people of Israel to know where their help comes from, where their security lies. It's not in the fortresses, in the walls of Jerusalem. No, God is our fortress. He is our strength. You see, he clearly wants to teach the Israelites not to put their hope in anything other than God. Not in wealth, not in prosperity, not in other nations to protect them, but in God alone. And this morning we are to learn that as well. Who is our refuge? Who can we turn to? Who should we rely on in life? It must be God who is our refuge and strength. So let us read verse 1 again, or 1 to 3 once more, and then I'll explain it a bit more. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So what does the psalmist mean by a refuge and strength? Well, what is a refuge? Well, a refuge is a place in which somebody takes shelter. When the elements of the world are at work, when there's a storm or when there's rain or wind or cold or heat, a shelter is where one would enter into in order to escape these adverse elements that are trying to hurt a person. It prevents disaster from occurring inside the shelter that is occurring outside. If one thinks of during the communist era, that in America, many people built bomb shelters. These were refuges that if there was a nuclear war, they might go under there and they might be sheltered from what's occurring outside. And that's what the psalmist is trying to convey to us, is that when the Christian, when he hides in God, he enters into a shelter, into a refuge, into safety. In the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. When somebody accidentally committed manslaughter, if there was an accident and somebody was accidentally killed, the person that accidentally killed a person could flee to a city of refuge, because there would be trials to see, okay, what happened? Let us study this. Let us see what happened, so that the avenger of blood could not kill him before he had a just trial. So a city of refuge was a place where somebody in imminent death from this avenger of blood would flee to in order to be safe. And that's what God is to us. The one to whom we flee to in order to save us from that which seeks to destroy us or threatens to harm us. God is also our strength, in that while we are weak and pitiful, He is strong. He is mighty. He is God. He is the Lord of hosts, as we see in verse 7 and 11. He's the God of armies, as it were. He has a plethora of angels, multitudes of angels as His soldiers. There's none like Him in power and glory. And He is the strength of His saints. What that means is that since God's people belong to Him and He shares a special relationship with Him, is that the strength of God is executed in defense and for the protection and for the safety of His people. Because God's children belong to God and He loves them and He cares for them, this mighty God, this Lord of hosts, seeks to protect them and uses His strength to guard them. You see, the Israelites were prone to put their trust in other nations. When the Syrians threatened to destroy them, they were swamping the land and they're drawing ever closer to Jerusalem. What the leaders did is they went to Egypt and they made a covenant with them and said, if they attack us, you'll defend us. And God said, no, this is not at all what you need to do. I am your strength. I am your refuge. Not to other things. So who is our refuge and strength? Well, obviously it is God. It is only God. I'll only briefly discuss this, but from this we ought to note that God is a sovereign God. When we say God is our refuge and strength, we're not talking about a figment of our imagination. Nor are we talking about an impersonal force that has no care for us. Nor are we talking about some mere idol like the world has, trusting in false gods that can't do anything. But we are talking about the one true living God. Speaking of He who is sovereign, Isaiah 37 verse 26 says, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. He is the God of history. He orchestrates all things according to the counsel of His will. He is almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. The nations think themselves powerful and mighty. There are countries in this world who think that they rule the world. Oh, well, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, Psalm 2 verse 4. And not only these things, as we consider who God is. He's sovereign, omnipotent, He's the Lord of history, controls all things. But He is a good and faithful God. He's a loving God. He's the God of Jacob. He's the one who keeps His covenant with them. He's the God of mercy and the one that shows steadfast love to His people. He's the God who has pardoned us of our sin, not because we've somehow justified ourselves, but because He gave His only Son to die for us. This is the nature, the character of the God whom is our refuge. A sovereign God, an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God, but a God who is gracious and loving and compassionate and tender to those who he loves. What a wonderful refuge this is. The world puts their refuge in money. They believe that having a lot of money in the bank will protect them from the dangers of this life. But that money can be destroyed, or their life will end. And then who will be their refuge? Or people put their trust in people they know, but people can abandon one. But God is forever, and he will forever protect his saints, and he will forever look after them, for he loves and cares for them. He is our refuge. This is the God who is our refuge, not some other fickle, weak God, but he is God. But then the question arises, if God is our refuge and strength, and he is this God, well, to whom is he a refuge? Is he a refuge to every person on earth? Does every person who exists have God as his strength, as his help in times of trouble? Well, the psalmist says in verse 1, God is our refuge. Obviously, here he is referring to the Israelites. He's speaking of God's covenant people. This is an exclusive people who God has loved and cared for in a special way in comparison to the world. The question is, to us today, is God your refuge? The other nations at that time did not have God as their refuge. They did not belong to God. God was not looking after them in the same sense as looking after Israel. Is God your refuge? Can you say that God is my refuge? Or perhaps is he the refuge of your parents, the refuge of your friends, the refuge of your fellow church members, but he is not your refuge and strength? You see, until one can say he is my refuge and strength, then you have no refuge at all. For all other refuges are false and they cannot save you from sin. There's only one who can save you from sin, and that is God himself. Are you in him? Are you in this wonderful shelter? Are you protected against the wrath, against your iniquities by being in his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you believed in his Son and thus God is now your refuge? You see, we assume that people who are neutral with God. They're not opposed to God. They're not enemies of God. But one is either for God or against God. Is he your refuge? Either he is your refuge and thus he protects you, or you are not in him and thus you are opposed to him. Is he your refuge? You see, the Israelite rulers, as I mentioned, when they saw the Assyrians hurtling toward them, they made Egypt their refuge. They trusted in something else. They thought Egypt could save them. Thus they said in Isaiah 28:15, this is God summarizing what they were doing. He said, "We have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." To put your soul in the trust of anything other than God is to trust in a lie, is to trust in falsehood. But then the question is, if God is only a refuge to select people, it's not inclusive to everyone, how can God be your refuge? How can you hide in him? How can you be saved by him? Well, the very next verse in Isaiah 28 speaks of this. Verse 16, it says, "Behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. The New Testament reveals that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says it's speaking of Christ. In Romans chapter 9 and 10, it's speaking of Christ. Jesus is the stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, so that if one puts their hopes in him, this foundation will not be moved. In the last day, when God comes to judge the heavens and the earth and to judge people for their wickedness, if anyone is not upon the sure foundation, everything else around it will collapse. Anyone who is not stayed upon him will fall away with it. Is your soul on Christ? Are you dependent on him? Have you clung to him by faith? to say, He alone can save me. I won't trust in anything else. I won't trust in my own righteousness like John Wesley deceived himself. That righteousness, John Wesley realized, could not save him. When that storm hit, he said, this refuge has failed me. He knew it. And he could see others had that refuge. If one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a sure foundation, a cornerstone, solid ground on which to stand. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Whoever trusts in him will have a sure foundation and a steadfast refuge in which to hide their soul from the wrath of God. Well, what are the effects of knowing God is our refuge and strength? How should this impact us, rather? How should knowing that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, how should this impact us? What should our response be? Well, the next line, verse 2, tells us how we ought to respond. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, Spurgeon, speaking about, he highlights the therefore. And the therefore is following a logical sequence. Because this is true, because A is true, therefore this happens. This is the result. This is the effect of what has happened. Well, Spurgeon tells us that it is far more illogical for us to be fearful in trials of life if we know God is our refuge than to not. For if we know that God is sovereign, omnipotent, the Lord of history, if He is our refuge, if He has saved us from our sin, why need we to fear, is Spurgeon's argument. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Though there's calamities, though the storms of life crash around us, though those German Christians upon the ship, everything seemed to be going wrong. They perhaps could have died that day. Yet, they were not fearful because they knew God was with them. They knew God was their refuge and strength. They could joyfully know that God is their refuge and strength. And that is what I wish to encourage us this morning to have, is not only to know and profess God is our refuge and strength, but can we take counsel in it? Can we find encouragement in it? When trials happen, will we first be frantic and worried, or will we immediately say, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the whole earth gives way. You see, if we believe this, if we know this, if we've come to experientially live out this reality, then along with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 23 to 24, we might say, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. So let us, not like Wesley, let us, if we are truly in Christ, we need not fear like Wesley did. He had no refuge. But we who are in Christ have God as our refuge. Therefore, we need not to fear. Then the next section from verse 4 to 7, it's speaking of the comfort of the Christian. What is the comfort of the Christian? Well, I hope certainly knowing God is our refuge and strength has already been a comfort to us. But there's three things I think the psalmist wishes to point out to us, why we ought to be comforted that God is our refuge and strength. See, the first one is that God is with His people. God is with His people. See, for example, the holy habitation of the Most High in verse 4. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. So we see that God is especially, in a special way, present with His people. We know that God is omnipresent. He fills the whole universe, for He is infinite in His glory, in His majesty. We know that He is everywhere. We know that there's not one corner of the earth where you can say, God isn't there. But God is with His people in a special way. In Exodus 33, Moses was pleading with God that God would go with them, that His presence would be with them because they had sinned against God, and God threatened that He would desert His people. But Moses says, if Your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in Your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are extinct, I and the people from every other people on the face of the earth? What makes God's people different from the rest of the world, according to this passage, is saying is that God is with them. God is with them in a special way. He is their God. He is, and they are His people. That is the wonderful relationship that we can share with God, that we belong to God. He is our God. We serve Him, we love Him, and we belong to Him in a special relationship that doesn't exist in any other part of the world. See, as we read in verse 4, we see that the streams that make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We mustn't be tempted to think that this is saying God is with us in certain places. He's not with us only in the church building. Or He's not only with us when we are praying even, not only in sacred moments, but God is with us all the time. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" Speaking of the church of God, speaking about how God's Spirit is upon His church and thus they are God's temple. In a special way, God dwelling with His people. Thus, we, being God's people, experience this special relationship with God, knowing that God is with us. God is in the midst of His people. He's taking care of His people. He's binding up the brokenhearted. He is aware of His people's needs and desires and the trials that they are undergoing. God is looking after us. He is with us. He is our fortress if we are in Christ. You see, let this be a strong source of encouragement. Because I think often when a trial comes, we immediately ask, where's God? He's deserted us. Or the moment our emotions are all over the place, we suddenly think God is a million miles away. But God is with us, never to forsake us, in a special covenant with us as His elected people. Oh, let us know the joy, the encouragement of this, that He will never forsake His people, that He is our fortress in every circumstance. Second, we learn from this, God is a gracious provider for His people. In verse 4, we read, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And this river is describing the grace, the mercies, the provision of God that is constantly flowing downhill toward the city of God, toward God's people. Think of a river. Think of how it flows in the landscape. Even if you can't see the river itself, when you look from a distance, you can see there's more greenery that surrounds it. You can see there's more trees. The grass is more nourished over there. And so too does God constantly provide nourishment to His people, refreshment to His people, refreshment that makes glad the city of God. As Christians, we are those who are constantly experiencing His wonderful love and grace and mercy that is constantly flowing upon us as a gentle stream to the wilderness in this world. See, around the stream, it might be dry, it might be a desert, like the River Nile. But where this stream, this river is, there is prosperity. There is wonderful growth in the nature. This prosperity, it doesn't speak of wealth or health, though He does provide for our finances and He does look after our bodies, but it talks about supplying our every need of strength, of grace, of comfort, of love that His saints are in desperate need of. See, Paul knew this gladdening stream. Paul experienced it. When he had the thorn in his flesh and he thrice asked God to take away this thorn in the flesh, God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." Like a gently flowing stream, the grace of God supplying strength, grace for Paul in his time of need, and so too with all of God's people. The third thing that ought to give us comfort is that God is the sovereign protector of His people. Look at verse 6. "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts." See, God's people have many foes. Because they belong to God, they are God's people, and because the world hates God, therefore, God's people are the recipient of opposition. See, Jesus prophesied this, that as they persecuted him, so too would his disciples be persecuted. So too is the church in many places now persecuted physically, even to the point of death and martyrdom. You see, Israel, as God's people, had many foes. Today, so too does his church have many foes. But notice the raging, the tottering of these kingdoms. But notice the immense ease with which God deals with his foes. He utters his voice. The earth melts. With one word, God can simply evaporate the whole earth if he wished. And his foes are like that. They're so weak, so feeble, so absolutely nothing before him that he can simply utter his voice and his foes are conquered. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 to 23, we see this sovereign power described for us. He says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants. Circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." And verse 28 as well. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." God is the sovereign protector of his people. We must never think that there's a circumstance too great or too far or too difficult for God to help us with. So that whether we're in the storm on a boat like John Wesley was and those German Christians, they knew that there he was the sovereign protector. And whether they were to die or to live, they would know that the outcome would be because God ordained it, because God is in control. And what a wonderful comfort that ought to be for us. Life isn't easy. There will be struggles. There will be difficult times, more difficult than we can imagine. But we can know that God is with us. God is the sovereign, is a gracious provider to us, and he is sovereign over those circumstances, sovereign over our lives. Then as we come to application, if God is our refuge, a very present help in times of trouble, if he is with us, if he provides for us, if he is our sovereign protector, what ought we to do? How ought we to respond? Verses 8 to 11, the psalmist records for us what he believes the right response would be and how we should respond. "Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." There's two things that I'd like to highlight that the psalmist wants us to do. The first thing is to come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. What the psalmist is picturing here is a battle scene where the foes of God are being utterly vanquished before him. Perhaps our minds might turn to when God struck the Assyrian army, 185,000 men camped outside Jerusalem, and the angel of the Lord came and struck them in an instant. Perhaps that is what he is picturing here, or thinking of, or referencing. He's viewing this absolute victory of God upon his foes, how this sovereign God has conquered them. And he wants the people of God to come and behold the works of the Lord. So often we go through life and we come upon a trial and all we can see is this trial before us. But we forget all the other trials that we've already gone through. We forget how God has already kept us. We forget that God has been with us all the while. We forget these things. We so caught up with this. But what we ought to do is to see how God has worked in history, in the Word of God, how he protected his people, how he worked throughout church history, how he protected those Christians on the ship on the way to America, and how he has worked in your life and in fellow believers' lives. Testimonies from one another is a strong way of encouraging to say, "Behold the works of the Lord. Look at what he's done in our lives. Look at his grace. Look at how he's worked all things for good." The next thing that the psalmist wants us to do is to be still and know that He is God. You see, again, if we remember what Spurgeon said, if we knew that God was with us, what a comfort that would be. But so often, we are not still. When trials come, we fret, we run around, we worry, we make our own plans like the Israelites did. What would happen if we were still? We took a moment to reflect. We took a moment to think on who God is and what He has done, and we think about this. If we were to reflect that He will be exalted among the nations, He will be exalted in the earth, that His eternal purpose will happen, it cannot be stopped. If we knew that this is who our God is, what a consolation it would be to us. What a comfort it would be to us. So we need to behold the works of the Lord, see what He's done, see what He is doing, and believe that He, in any circumstances, can do the same thing. And then we must be still and know that He is God. Draw comfort from this. Draw, because He is our God. And if we know who He is, then what a wonderful comfort that will be to us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we acknowledge, Lord, before You that we are so prone to not see, Lord, who You are amidst the storms of life. Lord God, we fret and we worry, and Lord God, we often question You, thinking that You've left us, O God. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning that You'd begin to work it as a conviction in our hearts, Lord, that to know that You are our refuge and strength. The Lord God, no matter what happens in life, Lord God, whether we are ill or whether there's poverty or whether, Lord, we're sad and in the dumps, Lord God, to know that You are our refuge and strength. Let us, Lord, not turn anywhere else. Let us not put our hopes in anything else, Lord God. Let us run to You, a strong refuge, a certain shelter, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we'd know the comfort for this, Lord. Perhaps, Lord, there are those in the congregation this morning that are grieving or sad or worried, Lord God. I pray that they would, You'd begin, Lord, by Your Spirit to convince them that God is their refuge and strength, that God is with them, that He is their fortress. And Lord God, I pray that this would carry through their lives, whether it's going well or poor, or Lord, whatever the circumstance, to know that You are in control, that You are their refuge. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.